In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace. And it's a beautiful thing when all of God's preparation, all the pieces of the puzzle that God's been working in your life, and every one of us in this room has those dynamics. You might not notice them until you have hindsight and you can look back, because usually most of us are just stumbling in the dark one step at a time through life and into schooling and into careers and various things. But seeing how God is orchestrating, giving you desires and then laying those things out. Joseph has been in preparation for 13 years. And it says in Psalm 105, just a little commentary on this young man's life, Joseph, that the word of the Lord was testing him, preparing him. You see, the devil, this coming week, you're going to be tested and tempted. The devil tempts to bring out the worst in you. And there's some bad stuff in there that can be drawn out. The Lord tests you to bring out that which honors Him and glorifies Him. And so we go all the way through life. There's no exemption till you get to heaven between the tempting and the testing, the tempting and the testing, every week, every month, you know, throughout your life. But sometimes God is doing a specific work for a specific time, for a specific reason. He's been preparing Joseph to be an administrator in his father's house over the brothers and the shepherds, also to be an administrator in the house of Potiphar, and to be an administrator he's leading now in the prison. He's basically running the show. God has done all of these things in Joseph's life, plus given him the gift of the Spirit, the gift of dreams and interpretation of dreams. And all of that comes together in this beautiful, beautiful picture for this young man's life at the age of 30. 13 years of preparation so that Joseph can step on the scene. And it's a serious promotion to go from a dungeon to the throne of Pharaoh, the right hand of Pharaoh. So let's look at it and see the components that God puts together, and also learn some lessons in our own lives about how God orchestrates and works kind of across the board in our lives. Verse 1, it says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain come up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." Pharaoh, an unlikely instrument to lay hold of a prisoner in a dungeon, as all of this is going to play out. But dreams, it seems, is a way that God communicates with political leaders. Sometimes a king is not open to a prophet. Sometimes a king is not open to an appointment with a godly man to come communicate a message. So God uses other means. We see him bringing dreams in Pharaoh's life, and even before in a Pharaoh when Abraham had kind of a stumbling in his own life, how God ministered in that circumstance. Later, Daniel will be the answer to King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Even Pontius Pilate, when he had Jesus on trial, his wife, Pontius Pilate's wife, sent a message saying she had been tormented through a dream because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even our own president, President Lincoln, if you read his wonderful, it's kind of the exhaustive work on his life by Carl Sanderberg. And as you read his biography, that President Lincoln began to have some dreams about a premonition or a premature death. And so because he had come to Christ, he began to read the Bible, how God spoke to leaders over time through dreams. And it happened to come true, as his death was earlier than he would like it to be. And so God ministers through dreams. through those who have the gift of it. I don't have the gift of dreams or interpretation of dreams, just to tell you all at once. So if you've had a wild dream this week, you don't ask me after service to interpret, okay? People come to me and they say, I had this dream, Pastor, and it's this and that. It's some bizarre imagery. And what do you think that means? I have no idea. I have no clue. I'm not gifted in that way. And if the Lord gives you the interpretation, great. And, you know, 90% of the time it's just bad pizza. But so, you know, Joseph has this gift. And so Pharaoh, he goes to sleep at night. And you know, those who have been around God's word for some time, he has this dream. It's a simple dream. Seven great looking cows, seven thin starving cows, and the seven starving cows eat, cannibalistic kind of cows, and they devour the seven good looking ones. And then seven heads of plump grain are eaten by seven thin heads and withering heads of grain. And so he wakes up and he's troubled. He's really kind of shaken up. These dreams had an impact on him, and they're very distinct when he woke up in the morning. And so he does what people out there in the world do. You know, if you don't know God, if you don't know the true and the living God, you go to the world of darkness, the occult, the magicians, the soothsayers, the interpreters of dreams. And that's what later Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, would also do. But you see, when the dream comes from the Spirit of God, those who are in the occult, they have no answer for you. So the magicians and the interpreters of dreams, they scratch their head and they have no clue. You see, just like Pharaoh, when he's troubled about some dreams, or he's troubled about the future, or he's troubled about life, where do you turn? Do you go to your newspaper in the morning and flip open the page to get your weekly direction from your horoscope? Are you Aquarius? Are you Cancer? Now, that just can't be good, Cancer. But, you know, anyway, are you some sign and you read your horoscope and you're in the groove of the stars and they're giving you direction? Do you know the definition of lunatic? It is lunar tick, somebody that gets basically their messages from the moon. It's a full moon. It's a half moon. It's this. You know, so many people are looking for direction in their life, and they're dialing their 900 hotline, psychic hotline, because they want somebody on the other end to give them direction. They're troubled, and they're looking to darkness. They're going to the palm readers and the tarot card people and the seance and all that stuff. And I guess, you know, if you don't know God, that's your best shot. But there are some demonic forces behind those things. And we see an imitation of things that you say, well, how do some of those things come true? Hey, I didn't say there wasn't supernatural entities behind it. I just said it's not God. There is a world of demonic forces and people that are tapping in and channeling and all of these things. They're really tapping into an occult world. And we see that there can be an imitation to a certain degree in the contest between the true and living God and that the world of occult and darkness. Later, when Moses comes in before Pharaoh, years later, the Lord tells him as a sign to throw his rod down on the ground as a sign, and it's going to turn into a serpent. Well, Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians of Pharaoh, they come out and they throw their sticks down too. What happens? They turn into serpents. Now, Moses' rod eats their snake, so he kind of, you know, champions the day. But then Moses turns water into blood. What do? The magicians come up and they turn water into blood. Moses calls for frogs to come out of the Nile and infest their houses. They're be in their beds and in their bowls in the kitchen and frogs everywhere. And the magicians, what do? They, as if they need more frogs. They ask more frogs to come from the, and what happens? More frogs come. How do you explain that? It's trickery or it's demonic power. But at the point, the next phase of things, when Moses brings lice on the people, what a gross thing. He brings lice on all the people. They go to bring lice, as if they need more lice, on the people, and they can't. And they come to Pharaoh and they finally say, this is where we lose the contest. This is none other than the finger of God. This is not trickery. This is not a magic trick. This is not even demonic. This is the true, all-powerful, universal God. And so we know that there can be some occultic things there. And so Pharaoh, that's where he turns to a world of darkness to get answers when the answers can come only from the one that gave the dreams. And that is the true and living God. And can I just encourage you, if you came to church because you're troubled, you're shook up, that the answers for your soul are not out there in the world of darkness and the occult, and don't look there for them. It's sad when somebody's life is directed by their fortune cookies. The Chinese restaurant. I mean, our family, we always read them and get a giggle out of it, you know, and I always picture some guy back there in the back, you know, right away, this is a great one, you know. So Pharaoh is now open because he's at a dead end. He's troubled. And if you've come here today, I want you to know that the thing that can bring peace to your troubled heart is connecting with the true and living God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Prince of Peace came to do, is to meet men and women right where they're at. Well, Joseph's earlier giftedness and his faithfulness to use those gifts now gives him the platform to take a huge step up in promotion from the very dungeon, the lowest place in society in Egypt, to the very right hand of Pharaoh. Look what happens in verse 9. It says, "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office and he hanged him." That's the baker. The butler, it's been 2 full years, the opening verse of this chapter says, 2 full years, Joseph felt like the guy that he bailed out of jail, if you will, or at least interpreted his dream that he was going to get out of jail, forgot him. Now that's a simple lesson for us, isn't it? Those, sometimes when we use our gifts and what God has given us ability to do to bless others, sometimes as soon as you help someone else, as soon as you minister to someone else, they forget you. And the only time they remember you is 2 years later when they need the same kind of help. Do you have any friends or family like that? You know when they call? Do you know when you see the caller ID? Oh, no. They only call when they need help or bailed out or whatever. But the thing is, I mean, that's just kind of human nature. You know, I have a family member. When I get a call from him, I just know something's up. It's going to be a money issue. It's going to be, can I stay with you? It's going to be, you know, whatever. It's drama, drama, drama surrounding his life. And as soon as I get close to him, I just get sucked into the whirlwind, you know, that's going on in his life. And you know, you can either get hard against that or just say, hey, you know, some people are just that way. They only want to use you for the gifts or how you can help them. But other than that, they pretty much have forgotten about you. And Joseph here, because he's used his gift of dreams and interpretation of dreams when he was in his family, then in jail, now gives him the opportunity to stand before the king of Egypt to use the gifts that God has given him. Understand this, whatever God has gifted you in, as he gifted you in an area of study, he's gifted you in your career, he's gifted you with spiritual gifts, he's gifted you in whatever, if that gift is encouragement or that gift is giving or that gift is interpreting a dream, use those gifts as God gives you opportunity. Use them today because you don't know if that gift won't give you an opportunity 2 years from now to step into something fuller. Because you see, unless we use what God has given us, why would he give us more? Right? Unless you use the brilliance and the talents and the gifting that God has given you today, why would he give you greater opportunities? So be faithful with what you have, and God will give you a greater opportunity. And so as we see here for Joseph, the butler remembers him, says, yeah, he interpreted our dream. So now there's a whirlwind of activity on one day, one simple day. You know, it's always really made me curious about the phenomenon when great things happen on a day or tragedies happen on a day. Those are days like any ordinary day, are they not? If you've ever got a phone call from somebody and there's been a tragic accident and death, it's just a normal day. If you've ever got some great news, the most incredible news of your life, it's just an ordinary day. It's not something when God chooses to act or God chooses to allow even tragic circumstances in our life, that it's just, it's not like you wake up that day with the do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Like there's really something weird that's going to happen today. Something tragic's going to happen today. Something fantastic's going to happen today. You know, pretty much we wake up every day, same old, same old. Every day, commit our lives to the Lord. Okay, Lord, whatever you have for me today. And Joseph's just going about his business in the morning duties there in the prison. And boom, the doors open up. And there is a excitement and a ruckus. And it says in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Right away, Joseph states something about Elohim, God, at the very beginning that somewhat, if you put yourself in Joseph's sandals, is a little startling. Because, you know, if you think about Joseph, here he's finally getting the opportunity to get out of jail. It's a whirlwind. He gets a shave. He gets a change of clothes. He gets washed up. They spruce some foo-foo on him so he doesn't stink, you know, and usher him in front of the king. It's all very fast. And here he shows up. And the first thing he's going to say is the king says, hey, I've heard you can interpret dreams, buddy. He goes, it is not in me to interpret your dream. What is Joseph saying? He's saying, I have no ability in and of myself to do what you're asking me. But Elohim, God, the true and living God, he will give the king an answer of peace. Joseph is a witness, and now five times he's going to state Elohim, God's name, the true and living God. Now, the Egyptians are polytheist. Pharaoh is thought to be a god. The river Nile is worshipped almost as a god or goddess. They worship the sun god Ra. Everything could be a god. But here, Joseph, just think about your own life. How quick are you to tell people you're a Christian at the school you go to, the friends you hang out with, the family you hang out with, in everyday conversation? How quick are you to say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian? Not that you force it when a subject comes up. I mean, when an opportunity is there. And Joseph looks at this word right up front as an opportunity. This guy's saying that he can interpret dreams, and he's saying, I can interpret dreams, but the God that I know and I love and I have hang out with, he can interpret dreams, so as I pray to him, he'll give me the interpretation. But I just want you to know up front, I'm giving God the glory. God's doing it, so you don't think I'm some supernatural individual. I'm just somebody that's connected to God. And so five times he's going to mention God's name. I don't know about you, but I'm just human enough to think if I'm Joseph, man, I just got out of jail. I don't want to offend the king by telling him about God. You know what I mean? I don't want to. And what is the thing that holds us back from our witness in the Lord? Isn't it not the fear of rejection? If I share that I love Jesus with this person, will they accept me or reject me? Isn't that the thing that's on the line? Isn't that the thing that troubles our heart? For Solomon said, the fear of man brings a snare. When I'm afraid of how people are going to either receive me or reject me, it's like a snare that traps me and I'm not free to be who I really am in Christ. Because I'm afraid of what they're going to think. And so Jesus sought, as he sent his disciples out to be witnesses for him and tell people about Jesus, he sought to strip that away by having his disciples face the worst. And this is a great lesson for us. And if it's the way Jesus trained his disciples, it's the way you and I should be trained. And that is, he said, you should not fear man who all he can do to you is kill your body. Is that very comforting? That's not really very comforting to me. You know what I mean? He says, you should not fear God because all he can do is kill your body. I know that's what we're freaked out about, right? He said, but you should fear God who has the power to lift you up to heaven or to cast you down to hell. He says, I tell you, fear him. And what Jesus is saying, he says, if we have a healthy fear of the Lord and who he is, we won't care so much what people think about us. And we're going to be a lot more secure in who we are. Isn't that true? I, like you, like to be received and accepted by people. And so I have at times found myself stumbling or actually not being as bold as I should be because I'm more worried about what people think than what the Lord thinks. And so the Lord, I see in Joseph, all of that stripped away. I think Joseph said, man, I've been in prison for years. My brothers rejected me. Potiphar's wife lied about me. I got nothing to lose. If he chops my head off, praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. And he just comes out to tells Pharaoh, hey, you know what? I serve God. He's the one that gives the interpretation of dreams. And if that works for you, then that's great. Let's go forward. But I'm not gonna worry about things. And it's a very freeing thing when I stop caring. Not that I'm calloused about it or cavalier, or that I still love people and communicate in a loving way, but when it really sets me free when I don't care whether you like me or don't like me because of my relationship with Jesus. I'm just much more free. And so Joseph seems to have gained that freedom through all these 13 years of preparation and hardship and being in prison. He's faced the worst. He's no longer afraid of the worst. And so he's very bold before the most powerful man in the area of the Mediterranean, which is not an easy thing. And so as he lays this out, Pharaoh rehearses to him the dreams. We've already read them about the seven cows, the seven fat cows, the seven thin cows, the seven fat heads of grain, the seven thin heads of grain. Now Joseph gives the interpretation. And I love this. The Spirit of God works supernaturally natural. This is an important point in ministry. Can I just share with you? Because many of us have different backgrounds. That we have people that are maybe from a more conservative background and say the Baptist realm, and those who are from a more Pentecostal or charismatic, and we have a variety of backgrounds here. And that it's so important to me that God works supernaturally natural. I mean, that if I'm up here talking to you, I don't all of a sudden, now this is where I'm going to talk to you when I'm at the door, right? We're going to, hey, how you doing? How was work? How's the family? This and that. I don't all of a sudden get my preacher's voice going up here because I'm anointed. And if you come up here, I'll slay you in the spirit and it will be good. And he's like, well, yeah. Because there's a variety of things demonstrated on television about people, you know, walking. Now, that's just not the way I normally, I mean, you're not going to see me at the checker line at Winco. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for my change. That's just not the way I go to the grocery store, correct? It's not the way I talk to you at the door. And some people and some styles of ministry and some people are turned off by the sweet work of the Spirit of God because some people are just flat weird. You know what I mean? They're just weird. They don't want to associate with that. They don't want to, you know. I've met people that go to weird churches, and I'll ask them, hey, can I come to church with you? No. Now, it's weird when you will not invite your friends to your church because it's weird. If you don't feel comfortable inviting your friends and family, something's not right. Something's just not right. Because God works, just understand this, supernatural. Natural, meaning he does his work through very normal vessels, normal tone of voice. If I have a word of utterance or prophecy, I don't have to start breathing funny. You know, I was in a church when I was a kid, I was in junior high, and we would sit in this same section, and here's this gal, and right in the middle of the service, I knew she was going to do it. You know, she's going to speak in tongues because you're, and I go, oh, here she goes. She's just getting wound up. This is right in the middle of the message, you know, set up. Oh, I should have bought a hundo, you know. It's like, you know, every week, the same breathing pattern, the same thing. And just the Spirit of God does not make people act weird. And when somebody says, I say, what is that? They go, oh, the Holy Spirit made me do it. I said, he did not. Somebody's spirit. And I think, I don't know who, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Joseph here, he's going to interpret the dream, but he's not going to get weird and go, Pharaoh, it's coming to me. He says, hey, check it out. Pharaoh says, Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He says, Pharaoh, this is what the Spirit of God is revealing to me about your dream. The dreams are two, because God gave you two different dreams with two different imageries to make sure to give you the same truth. It's established. It's a fact. For the scriptures say, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let something be established. And so God gives these dreams in the form of two so that Pharaoh knows it's a certainty. And these 7 good years, it's going to be just a bumper crop of grain for 7 years. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine that is so severe that it's going to eat up all the plenty and all of the reserves so that people don't even remember the prosperity. Now, God has just done a beautiful thing in the life of Pharaoh and for the people of Egypt, but more so in the life of Joseph and the people of the nation of Israel, Jacob and his family, because they're going to come there for salvation. And that is, he just laid out to him 14 years of history. Now, wouldn't you like that for your life? Wouldn't you like to have a dream this week? The dream, you get the dream in the morning, you get the interpretation, and the Lord lays out for you what the next 14 years of your life is going to be. Wouldn't that be cool? Why do people dial 900 psychic lines? Because they want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Now, if you are a stockbroker here today, you definitely want to know what the next 7 years is going to hold, right? But we don't. We don't have a crystal ball. We just trust the Lord. This is a very unique situation, very unique circumstance. And here, Pharaoh knows it's laid out. The next 7 years, total prosperity. 7 years after that, total devastation. Now, God not only gives Joseph the anointing of the Spirit to interpret this dream, but he also gives Pharaoh the opportunity to respond in a practical way. Because you see, the God that we serve wants us to respond to the revelation of himself that he gives. You see, if I tell you that Jesus loves you and died on the cross as a substitute for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and if you would ask him to forgive you of your sins and you would receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you would have everlasting life. You see, God's revelation of himself from his word and by his Spirit demands that you respond. Do you understand that? There needs to be a response on your part. I went to church quite a bit when I was a little kid with my grandparents and then my father who had come to Christ. And I never really understood the Christian message. I really never understood. And so I remember going through this one summer, it was between my 7th and 8th grade year, and I would go to service and I would come out and go, you know, what's this whole thing about the whole Christian thing? And I was a typical 12-year-old with attitudes and stuff. And this last Sunday that I was at church that summer with my father, because I was working in his custom combining business for that summer, the pastor explained what I just explained to you, this simple gospel message about how God loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and that you could have forgiveness of your sins and have everlasting life. And I was so startled. I was so taken back as a 12-year-old. I was sitting way in the back, almost on the back row where almost teenagers like to sit. And I was all the way back there and I sat back in my seat and I thought to myself, all this stuff's going on in my head. I said, oh no, now I know. You see, up to that point, I'm kind of like oblivious, kind of ignorant, like, what's this whole Christian thing about anyway? But now it's like, I know. And the urgency that I felt in my heart, now that I know, I have to respond. I either have to accept that message or reject it. Do you know that there's no neutral ground? A lot of people try to be in live in spiritual Switzerland, uninvolved, you know. But do you know that no decision is a decision. If you leave here today and you've never received Christ and you just understood the message and heard it, do you realize that if you leave here and you've not received it, you've rejected it? That there's no, you know, I'll think about this for a couple of weeks. No decision is a decision. Because as God communicates to us, folks, it's not for a nice little flowery sermon. It's not for a feel-good thing that we leave going, oh, that was nice, that was pleasant. Now let's, go eat at Johnny Carino's. It's for us to respond. And now Pharaoh, he has had a message from Elohim, the living God, through his vessel, his instrument, Joseph. And now Joseph gives him an opportunity to respond. And this is what Joseph says in verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph said, now this is the action plan. This is what the Lord's showing me, you guys. This is the dream, 7 good years, 7 bad years. You ought to pick a guy, really wise and discerning, great leader, great administrator. And then he should have a bunch of officers underneath him. And he lays this whole plan out. And they should go around to all the small communities with the fields that are around those communities. And they should gather 20% of all the harvest for 7 years in all of these small communities. So that when the 7 years of famine come, those people that are starving, the grain will be there. And then you can begin to distribute it. And we'll see that play out in this story. What a practical plan. What a, you think, well, everybody would have thought of that. Oh, really? This is the Spirit of God working through Joseph. Now, Joseph said, you should pick a wise and discerning man. And what does Pharaoh do? I think all the way through this, Pharaoh's mouth's like, this guy's telling me this dream, and my spirit bears witness that that's true. I don't think Joseph is saying here, you should pick a wise and discerning man. Me. Joseph's been in prison for years. I don't think Joseph's thinking, I'm going to get a promotion from the dungeon to the most important administrator over the land of Egypt. Do you? I don't think so. I think Joseph's just laying it out. Hey, this is what God's showing me. You should pick a guy, wise guy, not a wise guy, a wise and discerning guy with officers and live out this plan. And I love it. It says this advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh and all of his servants are blown away. You see, Joseph is 30 years old. 30 years old. I mean, you don't even have any wrinkles at 30 to be a good administrator. You know what I mean? And yet, here he is. God's been preparing him for this moment in his life for 13 years. For such a time as this, like the Lord said to Esther, for such a time as this, God's given you this opportunity. And I love Pharaoh's response as he looks at Joseph. He said, this guy has the Spirit of God in him. He's the guy. I don't know if there's any greater desire of my heart or should be the greater desire of all of our hearts that when we hang out with people and we live a godly life, that they look at us and say, you know, that woman is a woman. Has the Spirit of God in her. That man is a man in the Spirit of God. There's something different in his eyes. There's something about the way she carries herself. There's something about what God is doing in their life. And you've had the experience, I know I have, over this almost 25 plus years in different environments, somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, what's different about you? Have you ever had somebody ask that question? Or an old friend you haven't hung out with for a while, and now you see them and they go, what changed you? You're not the same old person I knew. Isn't it a beautiful thing when the Spirit of God so begins to transform our life that people that don't even know us when we interact with them, they say there's something different about you. What we really don't want is people to say there's nothing different about you. You're the same old person. You talk the same, you act the same, you cuss the same, you drink the same, you're the same. You're just the same old person. What you desire and what I desire, and I think that's why we come here to hang out together on the weekend, right? It's for God to change me. I want God to change me. I want God to transform me. I want Him to change me from glory to glory. I don't want to be the same guy I was last year or 5 years from ago. I want God to do a new work in my life. And you see, Joseph went through 13 years of God's hard, adverse schooling. And he stands before the most powerful man of the Mediterranean. And that man's response to this young 30-year-old that is a prisoner is, the Spirit of God is inside you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. You know, folks, when you go back to work this week, the greatest testimony that you can have to the world is for people to see the Spirit of God lived out in your life in a daily way. It's not weird. God does it supernaturally natural. You have to be weird. You don't have to carry, the 20-pound family Bible to work. Have it on the desk. You don't have to. You know, Paul told the Corinthians this. He said, "You are living letters known and read by all men." Do you know that? Paul the Apostle said, every single Christian's life is like this letter that is, you could just look at it and you can read their life. Every life is that way. And what does our lives tell them about how Jesus, the humble, loving, gracious Savior of the world, being lived out through our life? Not the harsh, religious, condemning individual. Nobody's attracted to that. Isn't it funny how sinners were drawn to Jesus? There's just something that they knew they could come. They knew they could experience forgiveness. They knew they could experience grace. They were drawn to Jesus. And when we're living in a way that reflects Jesus, people are going to be drawn to you too. And all the people in the office, they'll seek you out because they sense, they discern there's something different about you. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. That's why we're salt and light, to impact this dark world. Let's pray.